lives to God in prayer. O God, who in the beginning brought order out of the midst of chaos, who called into being light and symmetry and color, texture, character, and personality, we, your people, offer back into your creative care and your constant love our chaotic world. We lean into your embrace to rest and recoup. We want to walk with you above the turbulent seas, where our feet may fail and fear surrounds us. We want to skip across the threatening waves unimpeded, but we are staggered by what we are seeing and hearing in these days of tumult. We yearn to abandon our dark motives, our stubborn independence, our bland apathetic responses, and the distorted image of yourself in us. And while we are very cognizant in these days of celestial spheres dancing to your lead in rhythm and step to your song, we're also keenly aware that our lives, within and without, have come unhinged and unglued. And irritation and misery are all that seem to resound upon the earth. Open us, we pray, to your mercies for today, and bolster our trust in your promises and your lavish blessings. May they sustain and guide us through tomorrow's unrest. Pervasive and prodding God, we long to witness today and in the coming days the peacemakers toppling the power postures. And today we thank you for those bravely entering the fray of the fallen homes and the homeless fallen and broken victims of terror and violence in Gaza and the Ukraine. We want to watch the waymakers supplant the gatekeepers and wall builders, protect and strengthen the aid bringers, and break through the apparent impenetrable, hardened and calloused hearts of fear-filled and angry fighters with a peace be still. And we so appreciate this family of faith who walk with us and uphold us when the way is thorny and jarring, and who delight with us when the way is tranquil and smooth. And we grieve today the many who feel alone and are really alone in this broken and beaten world. Comforting Spirit, pervade and encompass those bereft of hope with a peace that passes understanding. We yearn to see the hungry at table and the hurting on their feet. Make us, we pray, to be instruments and channels of your peace and justice, nudging God, awaken and stir to life our collective energies and commitment to join you in the healing and reconciling work of your Son. And may the skirmishes we enter lead to all women and men and children finding life in its fullness, diversity and unity. We affirm together the truth that in Christ all things consist and hold together. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In the name of the one who came, that we might be one and one with you. Amen. Our First Testament lesson is from the book of Exodus, and we'll hear chapter 33, verses 12 to 23. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you've said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.' Now if I've found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you've asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." And Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Throughout recorded history, philosophers and theologians have challenged one another to come up with definitive proofs for the existence or non-existence of God. And to this day, the challenge continues. But the question of whether or not God exists is not a question with which most of us grapple. Some years ago, the Toronto Star reported that a Nebraska state senator filed a lawsuit against God. And to make the point that anybody should be able to sue anybody else without restriction, the senator, Ernie Chambers, sought a permanent injunction that would prevent the Almighty from committing acts of violence and destruction. And a district court judge dismissed the suit because God hadn't been served with lawsuit papers. But Chambers said he would consider an appeal, arguing that if God is omniscient, he knows he's being sued, right? Yeah. Well, it may be hard to serve God with lawsuit papers, there's no doubt God is served daily with the angry protests and mocking taunts and the desperate cries of humankind. Is God omniscient? Does God know everything? God's apparent hiddenness causes many to doubt God's presence. But remember, too, that the hiddenness of God is an expression of God's transcendence. God stands alone. God is infinite. God is the absolute other. God is the independent creator, and everything else was created, is finite and dependent. So there is an inherent chasm between the creator and the created, a dark, insurmountable expanse between us earth dwellers and the high and lofty place where the exalted one lives. Or so it seems. Now, an image was taken from the James Webb Telescope recently, was published in recent days, and it shows this an ancient energy at the edge of the universe that claims to display a point prior to the Big Bang. Now, this it's too much for my wee brain, but the astrophysicists and so on tell us this is what this is. And some are asking if this could be a tangible image of God's presence. And while most humans affirm a belief in the existence of God, the persistent question, however, is, does God really care? In times of depression or turmoil, or when violence and injustice engulf us and our world, the question, does God really care, fuels the heartfelt and soulful cry, oh God, where are you? And feeling abandoned and alone in that dark night of the soul, we abruptly stab our fingers through the darkness at God. We blame God for turning out the light. And this is a very common initial response. We get angry with God. Why did you leave me? Why aren't you here? Show yourself. And if you're so all-knowing and all-loving, do something about this. And we may begin to doubt whether God was ever near to us at all. Having set the universe in motion, or wound the clock, so to speak, God then retired to his high and lofty place, out of sight and sound of his creatures. And we perceive ourselves as insignificant in the grand scheme of things, not worthy of any attention from a God who is too big to care about a tiny coagulated mass of breathing dust. God must be so busy doing battle with evil forces in the universe to even sense, let alone know, how depressed I am, or how frightened I am, or how ill I am. And we may begin to believe, as Nietzsche suggested, that God is dead. No longer will God reveal himself as he did in the scriptures. No longer will God speak to direct or comfort his people. God's relationship with our world is over. We may have been on our own for a long time and should expect that it will only get worse. And such may be our responses to our feeling of hopeless abandonment. But what is striking about these responses is how God's presence in our lives is so subjectively determined. In other words, if we don't feel or sense God's presence, then God has disappeared and is distant. We're not unlike the baby or tiny toddler who is fascinated with peekaboo, right? There's a very good reason why peekaboo is so popular with babies. When a parent hides behind a corner and pops their head out exclaiming, peekaboo, and then disappears or hides again, the child has no concept of the parent being at all present. To the child, if you can't see it, then it doesn't exist. It's magic to them. That's what's so enthralling. A face, A disembodied head suddenly appearing and disappearing? It's magic. However, as they become more aware and their thought processes mature, what once was magical and fun suddenly becomes threatening. If mom or dad disappears from the room, they might never return. And what had been squeals of delight soon turned into fear-filled screams. And like the frightened toddler, Moses in our first Testament lesson wants assurances of God's abiding presence with him and the Israelites. And God responded to Moses' groping fear of being left to journey alone with the assurance, the reassurance, or with the reassurance of God's presence and protection. And Moses was blessed by being given a glimpse of God's glory. Have you ever had an experience, an awesome moment when time just seemed to stand still? When things seemed crystal clear? When you felt overwhelmed by something or someone beyond yourself? I suspect that almost everyone has at one time. A German theologian, Rudolf Otto, in his book, The Idea of the Holy, coined a word to describe this kind of experience. He called these moments of encounters numinous experiences, or an experience of the numinous. And these are events that are beyond description. They are the awe-filled moments which simultaneously envelop us with wonder and fear. And often, as quickly as they come, even in the most mundane of instances, they quickly disappear. And our desire is that these moments would last forever. Not unlike, you recall, the disciples' experience of Jesus at the transformation. Remember Peter? I want to hang on to this moment. I want it to last forever. Let's build something, you know? Let's give it a home. And just as quickly as that numinous experience was had by the disciples, it was gone, back to sort of normal. Our desire is that we can hold on to this and it will last forever. This feeling will never leave us. And these are times when God breaks through the everyday distractions to give us a glimpse of himself, to reassure us of his presence, his nearness, and his care. And when God seems distant and unconcerned, we may endeavor to search for God. Yet from the dawn of creation, God has continually sought us, waiting for us to open our eyes that we may see, waiting for us to open our ears that we might hear. Friends, God even went so far as to come to earth as Emmanuel, God with us. Then even with Christ's departure, God did not leave us alone, but poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. And you may be thinking, but what about today? Friends, those words uttered years ago are still true and being articulated by the still small voice today saying, listen, I'm standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying. Do we hear God speaking to us today, reassuring us of his imminence, his pervasive nearness? If we don't, maybe it's because we don't expect it. So who is it that is being evasive? Friends, God's presence is not dependent on our perception. God is here right now. If we don't expect God to be present in our everyday living, then how can we expect to feel and know God here in a crisis? How often do we take for granted God's attention to us and God's presence in our lives? When we pause to think about it, how often do we doubt God's nearness and understanding of our lives and circumstance? How few are the moments when we sense God's proximity, God's intimacy? And while our current awareness is bounded by time and space and a marvelous yet wee brain, we have come to understand that God's breadth is not limited to time and space. God is everywhere, behind us, with us, goes before us. God's very nature is pervasive. And we do well to practice the spiritual discipline of practicing the presence, of being still and listening and looking and knowing that God is God. And with the psalmist, we will no doubt be able to claim Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light become around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. And while we may be crying out into the darkness, O God, where are you? When we are still enough to listen and see, we might, just might, hear God say, where have you been?